So Matthew chapter 1 from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she has brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Christmas to us is a time of celebration. You should ask yourself, why do we celebrate Christmas? Because nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to celebrate Christmas, right? But also, we're not commanded to celebrate our birthdays or anniversaries. We're not commanded to eat and to breathe, for that matter. What we do as human beings is we are excited about great things that happen, and we celebrate them. Because the greatest event that ever happened in this world is what happened on that faithful morning, Christmas Day, the first day. Irrespective of what date it was. And this is much greater news than winning the World Cup rugby, right? This is far greater. It's the greatest thing that ever happened. So the coming of Almighty God in human flesh. So think about that for a moment afresh. Think what it means. There's never been anything to rival that. God himself becoming part of his creation. That's incredible. You see, it's not about a date. It's about the fact that the infinite creator God became a man and he came to save sinners. That's what the whole Christmas message is about. That's what the whole Bible really is about. And so I know it can also be a very difficult time for many people this time of the year. Many people don't feel like celebrating. You know, it's a time of dealing with family issues. It's a time of financial issues, all kinds of struggles with some people, hardship, missing loved ones. And I can understand it. And I'm sorry for you if that is you, that during this time you have a heartache in that sense or you have a family issue. I just want to tell you this morning, the one thing that we know for sure is that God loves you. That's why we celebrate. Because we know that the Almighty God who made the heavens and the earth, he came down and we can celebrate the fact that he loves you and me this morning. Isn't it amazing that God loves us? Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God wants to be with you? To me, that's an astounding thing to realize that the God who made the universe, the God who's above it all, that he actually wants to be with us. That's always been his desire from the beginning. And so this infinite, awesome, almighty God, he wants to be with you and with me every single day. The problem is, you know, we don't always have place and time for him in our lives. This is really the theme of the Bible. If you read through the whole scripture, this is what the central theme is, that God wanted man to be with him, and he came to make a way so that man can be with him once again. You see, God's love, the love that he loves us with, is a perfect love. It's not the same as our love. A love so great that it cost him his life. Listen to this amazing verse in 1 John 4, 9-10. It says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God was giving his Son so that he could be with us. There's no greater love than that. Think about that this morning. What God gave up so he could be with you. So you can be with him in eternity. And so today we want to look at Emmanuel. God with us. And if you're taking note at all, the first thing we want to look at is God loves us. Look there again at verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And he gives a story. And we know there's other gospel accounts too. Like I said, the date of his birth, many people have this issue about the date. The date is really irrelevant. If you want more specifics, then Luke, you know, gives us a true historical account with a time frame and historical places. But Christmas is not about a date. What Christmas is about, it's an annual reminder of God's love for this world. That's why many people have also wanted to put away Christmas in the sense of it being Christmas. You know, they just call it Xmas or, you know, the festive season or season greetings or whatever. They want to do away with the cross because it's an annual reminder to this world that there was a God who came to save them. Many people don't want to even know that today. The Bible tells us so clear in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it just, that verse, you know, alone shows God's heart for us. And that's what I want you to see this morning, is God's love for this world and the extent that he went to give that to us. I think it's a day for us to pause and to remember and consider that it all started with love. This heart of God, he made us for his own glory, for his own enjoyment, to be in a relationship with us as he created us in the beginning. And so God's heart of love, his desire for us. It says there, look there at verse 18 again. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. So right in that verse, we're reminded that this love was not a human love. This is a love far greater than any human could love with. Jesus Christ came to this earth, we call it the incarnation, because of God's perfect love. The Almighty, everlasting God clothes himself in humanity to become one of us. And every time I think about that, I'm completely freaked out. God was so high exalted above all things, and he chose to become part of us. Not conceived like we were, that we are conceived, but in a different way. Because you know what? Human love fails. But God's love never, ever fails. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love never fails. Instead, God's love is a love that suffers long. His love is a love that is kind. His love is a giving love. Just think how the world has treated God ever since. The way that they respond, most people don't want anything to do with him. Yet God decides to love. It's a love no matter what response I get, but it's a complete, perfect love. A reminder that there is a God who gave his son for this world because of love. Then we see there in verse 19, and then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So this love that God poured out on the world from the beginning has been misunderstood. Because it's a love that didn't show up in the way that we necessarily wanted it to show up. It's a love that showed up in a time that we felt like, this is not the right time. God, this is not the perfect time. But instead, it was, as Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. So we know that after the events of the Old Testament, there was this pause. There was this 400-year silence in Scripture. During that time, no prophet spoke. There was no signs. People were wondering, like, what has happened? Where is God? People have been searching for God, right? It's like a quiet time. God was silent. And then suddenly, this young virgin in a completely insignificant town of Nazareth, you know, even in the Bible it says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? She was living in Nazareth, and she finds herself expecting a child without being completely married yet, without having consummated the marriage. So she was betrothed to Joseph, and what the betrothal meant, it was almost like our engagement these days. The deal was made, everything, she was supposed to be his wife in every respect except in the physical. They were not together yet until he finished building the house, and he would come and get her as the Jewish bridegroom would come and get the bride. So they were not together yet. And so to them, in that year, you're supposed to keep yourself pure. It's normally a year period or so. And so this seems like a local scandal to us when we read this. It seems like a tragedy. But what seemed like the worst place and the worst timing, guess what? That was in the fullness of time. That was God's desire for mankind. That is how God chose to bring his son into the world. If you had to do that, how would you do that? Bring him into a palace, gold and treasure. No, God chose to do it completely different. Look at verse 20. It says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It was God's plan from the very beginning. And again, we're reminded this is something that's not done through man. This is done through the Holy Spirit. You see, the amazing thing is God created us and he loved us. The Bible tells us from before the foundation of the world, from the beginning, he loved us. And he wanted us to be with him. That was why God made us, as he created us. Ephesians 1 verse 4 tells us, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God had this great plan for his creation. He made man so he can be with man and fellowship with man and love man. But there was one huge problem, one major problem. Sin entered in. Sin always separates us from God. Sin means to miss the mark. That's what the word means. Every time, sin will separate someone from God if there is sin in their life. And this was our doing. This was our choice. You know, from that very first moment that Adam and Eve took a bite of that fruit in disobedience, they disobeyed the one thing that God told them to do. And that just shows they didn't really care. They cared more for what they were thinking. And humankind was lost. So God of love, who loves us and wants to be with us, he did the only thing he could. Because he still wanted us. He didn't just leave creation now and say, oh, it's a mess. Let's just leave it. God says he's going to come down as a man to save us, to become God our Savior. And that's the second thing we briefly want to look at this morning, is that God saves us. Look at verse 21. It says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now we know that beautiful name Jesus is the name we call our Lord. It's the name Yeshua. It's the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. And it means Yahweh is salvation. His name speaks about his mission. His name speaks about why God sent his son to save his people, it says right there. That's the reason why Jesus came. Jesus came to save his people, just as has been promised such a long time ago. He came to save his people, but not from Roman oppression, not from worldly things, not from Herod or some political thing. He came to save his people from sin. And that's very important to understand. It says, save his people from their sin, because that's our greatest need. You know what? Our greatest need is not a political leader. Our greatest need is not a hero who shows up. Our need is to be saved from sin, because sin is the biggest problem. Every other problem on this world flows from sin. Every issue comes from sin. And so sin was the greatest thing. Man's biggest problem was sin, and God wanted to deal with that, because the Bible tells us very clearly in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we know that every single person, because of Adam and Eve's sin, that's been born after that, everyone has been lost. Everyone has been born in sin and needs a Savior. And so because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, we inherited that sinful nature. And many people are unhappy with that. They say, well, how can I inherit that from? Because you are his seed. And because he was the best of God's creation, the very first. You know, we don't even know if he had a belly button. So he was the first. He was the best, and he still sinned, because people say, I would have done better. I don't think he would have done any better. We all sinners from birth. And so although God's love now is a perfect love, because we know there's God, he made us for himself, he's got this perfect love for the world, but God cannot save us with his perfect love. He cannot save us from a sin like that, because he's also a perfectly good and righteous judge. And because he's a good judge, he has to judge righteously. God cannot turn a blind eye to sin. It's not like he can say, well, I'll just skip over this one and that one and that one, because then he won't be a good judge. Like any judge, he cannot overlook sin. He must punish sinners. And so it's like a court case. You know, you can't just show up to the judge and say, sorry, judge, I will never kill someone again. You know, that's not good enough. Someone has to pay the fine. Someone has to pay for that sin that has been committed. It's not good enough to just say, well, I've changed my life now. I'm a good person now. You cannot do that. The punishment for sin, the Bible tells us, is death. And that's for even one sin. Because, do you know, to God, a sin is sin. No matter if it's murder, because a lot of people say murder is bad, right? But, you know, white lie, it's not so bad. To God, sin is sin, whether it's lying or thieving or murder. It's all sin. And so one sin disqualifies you from eternal life with God. And that's the problem. So even if you are living a good life to a certain extent now, how many sins have you done throughout your whole life? The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, this is what we're celebrating this morning. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's why Jesus came, because man's biggest problem was sin, and his greatest need was righteousness. And so God came for that reason. He gives us perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ. And so when we were helpless and unable to save ourselves, then God says, you know what? I'm not going to leave you struggling in your sin. I'm going to step in. And I'm not just going to step in. I'm going to step into your picture, your world. I'm going to step into humanity so that I can bring you to myself, so that I can relate with you. You know, there's nothing that we experience as humans that God cannot relate to with you, because he's been there. Jesus Christ was the manifestation of God in the flesh. And so he experienced everything, every difficulty. But then he made a way because of love. And so now God the Savior, Jesus Christ, he meets us in our sin. And his purpose is then to save us, as it says right here, from our sins. He saves us from the penalty of sin, we know. He saves us from the power of sin. And one day, eventually, ultimately, he will save us from the presence of sin. Think about when we are finally in Jesus' presence, that there's going to be no more sin. It's one of the greatest things. It's just not going to exist anymore. So in Jesus Christ, we made alive, as it says we in Ephesians 2 verse 1, we who were dead in trespasses and sins. So this is the gift of God who came down, and in him there's life. We made alive, eternal life. It says in verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And the reminder here is, it's fulfilled prophecy. It's not something that just happened out of the blue. It's something that the prophets have been saying for years and years. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Although they had a warped idea of who Messiah was, it was all long been foretold by the prophets. So now, God is not only for us, but now because Jesus came, he also became God with us. And that's the last part we want to look at. God with us. Number three. Look at verse 23. It says, this is what the prophet said. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So it was fulfilled just as it's been promised. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. Now that is something that's clearly supernatural. It's something that's clearly unique and amazing. Don't let anyone put things in your mind that some people tell you, you know, that she wasn't really a virgin, you know, and they look at this word in the Hebrew, in the for what the prophet Isaiah said here, and they said, well, you know, this is the word Alma, and Alma can also mean a young woman. Yes, so it can also mean a young woman, but when it was translated into the Greek, into the chapter we're reading this morning, into Matthew, this is the word Parthenos. And Parthenos can only mean virgin. It cannot also mean young woman, it can only mean virgin. So don't be confused by people who want to try and throw you off, because the fact is, if Jesus was not born by a virgin, he could not pay for our sins. If he was the product of humanity, he would be born in sin. But now because God is his father and Mary became his mother, he was fully divine. He was fully, completely God, and now he also put on humanity. That's the incredible thing. He didn't stop being God. He laid down his glory of his divinity while he was on earth, but he was fully God and also fully man. So he had to be born of a virgin to pay for our sins, just like the prophet said. Listen, here's the words of Isaiah himself. Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So this is a huge sign. And it happens in this insignificant small little town. And then the word there is Emmanuel, translated God with us. This is incredible because it shows us how far God bowed down to come and save mankind. I don't know if you ever sit and contemplate the step that it took for God Almighty to come and be a human among us. You know, for us, it's not just a big deal because we're all the same. We're all human. For God, he's completely on a different level. He's completely something else. Philippians 2 verse 6 and 7 that we read a few weeks ago, it says, speaks of Jesus. It says, being equal with God, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's the incredible thing. Not only did God humble himself completely to become a man, he humbled himself even among men to become the servant of men. Imagine his creation. And he came down to serve us because he loves us. It shows so much of his heart. The greatest thing that ever happened. Emmanuel is a transliteration of the original Hebrew. It's from the Imanu, which means with us, and El, which means God. And so it's a transliteration, means God with us, Emmanuel. And this name speaks of the incarnation of Christ. It speaks of God in the flesh. John 1 verse 14 says, this is the way John's gospel starts. He says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God with us, Emmanuel, that's something amazing. If you translate that verse like directly, it's like he put on humanity upon his deity and we beheld his Shekinah glory. That's incredible. That's the glory that showed up when he was in the temple, in the tabernacle. The heaviness of God, the glory of God. So we beheld God's glory in Jesus Christ as he came to earth. He was the manifestation of God in the flesh. How many times did Jesus say, you don't believe me, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was God visible to us, to humanity, in a way that we can behold him. And so you know what Emmanuel speaks of? Emmanuel emphasizes the nearness of God. And that's what I want to tell you this morning. God is near to every one of us. He's near to his children, but he's also near to those who don't know him yet because he wants them to be near. And so through Jesus' birth, the infinite, holy, almighty God was brought within the reach of finite, sinful man. That's who we are. God came to dwell with us so he could live with him and so he can make us his children. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. So because we can be called children of God, if we have Jesus as our Savior, Hebrews 4:16 says, now we can come boldly before his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Isn't it great? So not only does God love us, now he made a way, but he made a way that we can come to him without barriers. We know oftentimes that the Bible speaks about the Old Testament, the law was there to bring us to Christ. But once Christ came, once you have Jesus Christ, the gift of God, there's no more barriers. Now in Christ, you can come into, it's like storming into your dad's office. You could just go and run into his office because he's your dad. It's the same kind of thing. You know, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can speak to Almighty God. Isn't it? Just think about it. Incredible. Any moment of the day, at any time, you can be driving your car and you can come into God's presence just by seeking him. And it was all possible because of Emmanuel. It's all possible because God came down. So in Jesus Christ, we can now come near to God boldly, confidently. And it's the way that he always wanted. God wanted this kind of relationship with us. So think about the great I am is now near and he is now available. Think about when Moses met him at the burning bush. It's like, Moses, take your shoes off. Don't come any closer. Just stay there. Now we in Jesus Christ, just think of the privilege we have. We can come right to him, be right near him. And the thing is about that, he comes near to us that he can meet our every need. Amazing. Philippians 4:19, that we're going to read probably this coming Sunday. It says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So this was a way for God as a good father to look at us who messed up things, who distanced ourselves from him. And he said, I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring you near so that I can bless you, so that I can give you the things that you need to do this life with. And that's all part of God's plan. So if you this morning say, I need forgiveness, then I want to tell you, he says, I am your Savior, the God who forgives, El Nasa, as it says in Psalm 99, verse 8. If you need healing, God says, I am your healer, Jehovah Rapha. If you say, I need peace, then God says, I am your peace, Jehovah Shalom. That's his names. There's so many names for God in the scripture. If you're suffering, then he says, I am El Roi. That means the God who sees. And I want you to know, if you are suffering and struggling and going through a hard time, God says, I am the God who sees that. I see that. Just like I saw Hagar. If you need direction, then Jesus says, guess what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're hungry, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whatever you need is, God is that. John 10:10 says, I've come so that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus didn't come to do just some little thing. He came to give us eternal life. He came to give us everything. So whatever your needs are, I'm not talking about wants. God promises to supply our needs. And he says God himself is the answer to your greatest need because he is Emmanuel. He came near so we can talk to him like I can talk to my Father on earth. Isaiah 43 verse 2 and 3 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." You know what's the amazing thing to me? If you look at the Gospel of Matthew, what we're looking at this morning, you start reading it right here where we did this morning. You see, "Behold, Emmanuel, God with us." That's what God says. Then if you go through the gospel, halfway through the gospel, what do we read in Matthew 18 verse 20? Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Again, affirming to us that God is among his people, will always be near us. But then he doesn't leave it there. The greatest thing is, how does the gospel of Matthew close? Matthew 28 verse 20, Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Isn't that amazing? So God came to be Emmanuel, not just for that time and that season until he went to the cross and then he was gone. No, Jesus says, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He promises to be with us daily, to lead us, to forgive us, to sanctify us, to strengthen us, to speak to us, to be our God. He is our Emmanuel, God with us at every stage of our spiritual life. No matter where you may find yourself, if you find yourself in a hard place where you are doubting, if you find yourself in a difficult place, or if you find yourself in a great place where you just want to worship God, God says, "I am right there near you, God Emmanuel." Listen to what Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, 5 to 6. It says, "He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And guess what? What verse does that remind you of? It goes into Romans 8, 31, 32. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" We have to understand that that is who God is. A lot of people have this warped idea of God that it's like this killjoy in heaven just sitting there and like, no, no, no. And maybe if your relationship with your dad was not that great, don't be misguided by that. But God is a good, good father. He does everything for our good. You know, Psalm 23 verse 4, David writes, he says, "Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That means, you know, when I go off track, guess what? God's going to discipline me because he loves me. Because he's my father. He's not just going to leave me to run off track. He's going to help me. His rod and his staff. And so those who know Jesus Christ, they know how near they can come to God. Verse 24, it says there, "Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife." So Joseph's obedience is notable. I always love every time in scripture where it says, "And he went and did exactly what God said he should do." He didn't doubt, he didn't waver, he instantly obeyed. And then, what was the obedience? Verse 25, "He did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So again, Jesus' salvation, the one and only one who we can put our trust and our faith in. You know what? Jesus is the only name that you can have salvation in. There's no other name. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5, 11 and 12, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And I think that's the bottom line. Each one of you, I can't see into your hearts, each one of you should ask yourself, do I have the Son? If you have the Son, then you know what I'm talking about. Then you have eternal life. There's nothing that can be missing. Then you can have this bold relationship with God where you can come before him. That's the bottom line. The only way to get that, by the way, is to call upon Jesus Christ to save you. To call upon him as your Savior. There's no other way. You know, Acts 4 verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You cannot be saved through Allah or through Muhammad or through Buddha or through anyone else. You know, there are a lot of religions in this world. They're all useless. There's one Savior. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the only God who loves us, who came down to be with us. Think about every other religion. It's all religions. Like I always say, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know God who loves us, who gave himself for us. Every religion, people try to please their God or to attain nirvana or to attain some kind of thing. They strive, they work, and they hope they're going to be good enough at the end. That's not God's plan. It's not part of God's desire. That's a lie and a deception from the enemy. But the thing is, we have a promise in Jesus Christ to call upon him if you know that you are lost. He will be near to save because he's Emmanuel. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. If anyone calls on God sincerely, he says, I will hear you. It's not about saying a prayer and then you're saved, you know, because unfortunately, there's a large group of people that call themselves Christians, even in Somerset West. Many Christians. They go to church every Sunday, but they're not saved. They prayed some prayer sometime when they were a student or whatever, you know, but there was no transformation in their life. There was no transaction that took place spiritually. There was no salvation. It was just an emotional thing. They said a prayer, and now people told them, because you said that prayer, you know, you're fine for eternity. And there are many people who are deceived into thinking they are saved when their life has never changed. There's been no change in their life. There's been no renewal. But, you know, the thing is, if you meet Jesus Christ, your life will be changed. Just like if you meet a truck on the highway. Completely changed. You will not walk off the same way. You will look at the whole world differently, because if you're truly saved, he will put his Holy Spirit in you to come and dwell inside of you, and everything will be different. And so you'll know that you are saved. Unfortunately, far too many people are deceived. They are being led astray by the lie. You see, there's no surrender in their lives. There's no growth in their life. There's no fruit in their life. But still, they sit religiously in church on a Sunday, and then they go home and they live for the flesh the rest of the week. That's the worst thing that can happen. So how do you get that salvation? I think the real question, before we get to that, is do you want to be near God? Look at everything that God did to be near men. The question is, do you want to be near God? Because many people don't really want to be near God. They want to be in their sin. They're like, God, just leave me alone. Or at least for a few more years, just so I can sin my heart out. And then, you know, when I'm all done, then I'll come to you and I'll see if you take me. If you don't want to be with God, then how do you expect to be in heaven with him one day? It's amazing how the world works. Do you want Emmanuel, who came for you? Because guess what? If you want him and you want to give him your life, there's nothing that can hinder him. God's always there. He's standing with open arms until the day that he comes to take his people, his church away. God's going to stand there with open arms. And he's going to be ready at any moment if you turn to him, because he loves you. We know by grace and by faith we are saved, not by any works. It's not that you're going to come to God one day and say, God, look at all the good things I've done. Because that one sin canceled it out. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's the gift that he gave us as Emmanuel, when God came down, the only way for man to be saved. That's God's gift of love to you today, to me today in Emmanuel. And you need to receive him as your Savior. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You know what? That's the only right we've been given. All these things about human rights and nonsense. Like, you've been given the right to become a child of God if you trust in the name of Jesus to be your Savior. By believing him, by trusting him. And I love the way that Ray Comfort always says. He says, like, it's trusting like you trust a parachute when you jump out the door. It's not like, I have a parachute maybe in my hand or somewhere. It's, no, you put it on. You make sure you fasten to that parachute. And then you know you've put on Jesus Christ. So what's standing in the way for you this morning to have Emmanuel near you? Let me just tell you, if there's anything standing away, it's simply not worth it. It's nothing that's worth it. I think the saddest part of the Christmas story, if we read the other gospel accounts, is that the world missed Jesus. God gave this precious gift to the world, and they missed it. They were preoccupied with their own lives, with their own things. All the Jews missed it. They had the scriptures. They had the Torah. They had the prophets who told them exactly how Messiah is going to come into this world. They completely missed it. They completely missed his coming in Bethlehem also. They didn't have room for him, even in Bethlehem. Just like many people don't have room for God in their lives. It's like, Lord, you know, I think it's a good thing, but I've got other things to do. You know, they just simply have no, they push Emmanuel away. So I just want to tell you, if you don't know Emmanuel today, Jesus as Emmanuel, today is the day. The Bible says don't put it off. The greatest lie of Satan is that, yes, I still have more time. I can always make this decision later. I want to tell you, if you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you don't know, you walk out this door that you are saved, you need to do that today. That's very, very important. And you know what? If you do that, if you've never called on Jesus to be your Savior, He can transform your life in a moment. The moment that you say, God, be near me, be my Emmanuel, I lay down my life for you, I surrender to you, God will completely transform you because He puts His Spirit in you. There's a new change. There's a new ownership now. And because of that, things are completely different. So I want to ask you this morning, in just a moment, I want to give you a chance to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you have not trusted in Him alone for your forgiveness and salvation. And it's basic. It's straightforward. It's basically like ABC. You have to admit that you're a sinner. Before you can be saved or cured of anything, you have to realize that there's a sickness in you and the sickness is sin. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus is who the Bible says He is, and you have to believe that He can save you. That's important. And also, then the Bible says, confess your sins to Him, and you will trust in Him for salvation, because the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Means God will be Emmanuel to you. If you do that, that's what He'll become to you. He'll bring you near as He wanted to do from the beginning, as He wants each one of us near. In love, Ephesians 2:13 says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. So why don't we bow our heads this morning? And as we all bow our heads, I just want to give a moment. We never, ever want to pressure anyone into anything, but I do want to give an opportunity this morning, on this Christmas morning, when we consider what God has done for you, that if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just put up your hand, because God will see you. God says in the Scripture so clearly that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And it needs to be a place and time in your life where you surrender your life to God, where you make that decision for God. And if there's anyone, this is the greatest decision that you can make in your life. So don't be intimidated. Everyone's heads are bowed. This is about you and God. It's between you and the Lord alone. So if you want to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, then just raise your hand. Because God sees you. Because God wants to save you. He wants to be near you. So as our eyes are closed and our heads bowed, I just want to pray, and I just want to invite you to pray this along with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I know that I need you. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot do life without you. Lord, I want to pray that you'll come into my life and be my God and be my Savior, that you'll be Emmanuel to me, that I can know you, that you'll put your Spirit in me, and that you'll make me a new person. Father, so from this day, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to commit my life to you. I want to give myself to you just like you gave yourself for me. And I want to thank you that I know now that I have salvation, that I have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you for that. I want to praise you, Lord, for whoever prayed that prayer this morning. And I also want to pray, Lord, for everyone else who's seated here. Father, everyone who sees himself as a child of God, I want to pray, Lord, that we may realize this morning again afresh that you have come for us. You've broken everything that stood in the way. You bashed every barrier. Lord, the only thing that stands between us and you, the only thing that stands between us and you having a deep relationship is ourselves. And I want to pray, Lord, that you may help us, bring us to that point, Lord, where we could just lay all of that down this morning, that nothing will be in the way. Lord, that as you came to be our Emmanuel, that we will come to you, Lord, to be near you, to be in your presence, and that for eternity. I thank you that eternal life doesn't just start one day. It starts right the moment, Lord, that we accept you as our Lord and Savior when you come and change us. So, Father, this morning I praise you that you are the God who saves, that you are still the God who saves, that you are Emmanuel. Lord, we worship you. We thank you that we can have joy in our hearts because of that. So Lord, may you have your way in your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.